Well, good morning. We'd like to go ahead and begin our service this morning and to welcome everyone to Grace Baptist Church. I trust you are thankful to be here as I am. My name is David. I'm the youth pastor here at Grace, and our goal for this morning is to welcome you, to open our arms open wide to you. I know when we come together, there are some who are weary and depressed and mourning and troubled and failing and sinful, and so we come with a welcome from one who is merciful and gentle and patient and faithful and joyous and glorious and abounding in steadfast love, and so welcome in his name this morning. Let me give you a few announcements before our pastor comes to open the service in prayer. Tonight at 5:30 is our annual business meeting, and so we invite everyone to come out for that. There is no meal this time around, but to take the place of that, we have financial reports and ministry updates and a vote on this year's budget. So if that doesn't satisfy your longings, I don't know what will. So we hope to see you there tonight for that. It really is a very important time for our church to discuss these things and to know where we're headed in the coming year. So please do come out 5:30. On February 9th, a couple Sundays from now, we'll have a special time during our service for baptisms. So if you or your child need to make this public commitment of faith to follow Christ, please see Kelly O'Rear, or there's a plug-in sheet in your bulletin where you could fill out and indicate your interest in that. We have a couple opportunities for folks who are new to Grace coming up very soon. First, on February 16th, in about 3 weeks, we're going to have a lunch with the pastor's event that'll be immediately following the morning service. This is a great opportunity just to get to know us as pastors better, to learn more about the different ministries here at Grace. If you've been around Grace for a while, maybe consider inviting someone who is new, inviting a visitor to join you at that lunch. We do have fairly limited space, so please do make sure to sign up in advance. I think out in the lobby, or again, in the plug-in sheet in the bulletin would be a place where you could sign up for that. And then lastly, another opportunity for newcomers is a membership class, a new members class. That'll be on February the 22nd. So whether you want to join the church or just learn about church membership in general, we would want you to come to that on February 22nd. And again, please see Kelly O'Rear in order to sign up for that and then to get the new members packet that goes along with that. Thank you, Pastor Love.
Thank you, David. I'm Pastor Love, and we're glad that you're with us here today. We've got a couple things I want to take opportunity here this morning to do as we get started here. One, I'd like to ask John Parshall to come up here, if you would, please. Where's John? Everybody else stood up but him. There he is. Okay. John, we've got something. John has been serving as the chairman of the deacons, and we couldn't wait to get rid of. I mean, his term is rolling off, and he is finishing here in his second term, 6 years, and has served faithfully, and has really been an encouragement to my heart and a help. And so we have a couple of things that we want to give to him. First, there is a card. You might have to have Fonda read that to you, but and then we have a book that we're wanting to offer you, and this is representation of it. The book will be coming here this week, but we want to give you an idea of what it is. This book is given to you because it has your name on it, but that's we'll be wanting that back. All right. But then also, this is a book that we thought you would get more of a kick out of, and it's a coloring page book. There were some crayons and so forth. So,
thank you. Thank you,
thank you, John. I know he has served through some years here, and coming in new as the pastor, he has been such a joy. And I asked him this morning when I saw him early, I said, are you, you're done deaconing, right? And then I realized, no, men like him don't finish deaconing. They continue to serve, even though they don't necessarily hold a title or are filling an office, so to speak. I've really appreciated men like him. And I appreciate the men that we have currently serving on our board, and appreciate each one who gives of their time specifically to invest in this way. So thank you, John. And Fonda, you're getting back for a few nights now. Or maybe that's a bad thing. I don't know. We'll see about that, too. Well, as we then turn our hearts here this morning, there are some things that we're focused on. There are needs within our church. There are expressions of that. And there's a verse that I like to just kind of focus on here this morning. It's found in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. And if you would, let's say this together, all right? Let's say this verse, and then we'll say the reference at the end, all right, together. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8, 31. Isn't that a great thought? And as we think about so many things that are in our hearts and lives, there are people that we're praying for. There are different needs. I just got a note, Gene Coy. I heard that your son's home had flooded, and I know he reached out, and boy, Roger Rich, Tom Crum, Phil Jones, Mark Longnecker, these men just jumped up and went over and helped, and I don't know if everything got resolved, but I appreciate the way our church responds, and it is this, it's God working in us and through us, and I trust that as a church, we're quick to respond to these things, and that the Lord would truly encourage our hearts as a body. So as we come together this morning, we are mindful, there are people who have heavy loads. David alluded to that. But this is the place where we can shoulder together, and we know that God is working in us and through us. If you would, let's stand together, and we're going to open our time here before Fred comes and begins our song service, our time of worship here this morning. And I hope that our hearts are ready to rejoice and to exude the and demonstrate the goodness of our God, and that we are encouraged in Him. Let's go to Him at this time. Father, we're grateful for this morning. And Lord, we celebrate You. We rejoice in who You are. You are our God. And this is not a God amongst many. This is not a choice or a selection, and we're trying to figure out which one is the best. But no, You are God. There are no other gods beside You. Lord, though in our hearts we try, so desperately at times, we try to manufacture and find other ways to live life without You. And there may be someone here this morning that just has never truly come to the place where they have surrendered, that they've seen You to be the one true God of their life. And Lord, I pray that today they would get a little bit more of a glimpse of who You are. And those of us who are here, and Lord, we wrestle with our sin nature, we wrestle with our desires, we struggle. And it's in those times of our idolatry of our heart, we let sin run in our hearts and lives, and our thoughts become clouded. And even our actions can sometimes represent a misguided step, a misdirection. I pray that today we would truly again come in repentance and ask You to forgive us and really believe what 1 John 1:9 says, that You are faithful and just to forgive. Lord, we are also mindful that You have saved us, not necessarily for this world, but to be released from it one day. And there are people that are going through this life as if this is all there is. And I pray that, Lord, we would live with eternity in mind. Lord, may we see our friends and our neighbors, our loved ones, as ways to model grace and to show mercy and to love on them, to show the person of Christ to them. Lord, we have many within our church that are struggling physically, and there are those that carry the burden of that in their body. I pray, Lord, You give them grace today. So, Lord, for every need that we have, we rely on You. And every joy that we have, we praise You. Lord, we come today ready to receive from Your hand what You need to express in our hearts today. And may we be ready to receive it. And it's in Christ's wonderful name we pray. Amen.
If you remain standing and join choir and orchestra and myself as we lead you in praise and worship to our great God this morning.
Oh, Praise the Lord.
I'm going to ask the ushers if they would to come forward, please. I'm thankful for the word. In a few minutes, Pastor Adam's going to come and share with us and talking about the eternality of our God and the immutability of our God, the unchanging nature and attribute of God. That was a hard word. This a couple of weeks ago, as I was thinking about really just this topic about the person and work of God, and this song is an older song. In fact, Indescribable, we haven't sung that in quite a long time here, but just focusing our attention on who God is. And I love this song the choir is going to sing. I hope it will minister to your heart. Be still and know He is unchanging and He is eternal. Lord, thank You for Your goodness, for Your love, Your grace to us. We love You. We thank You for Your unchanging nature. We thank You that You know all. You are over all. God, we thank You for Your work in our lives. I pray that as we give this morning that we would rejoice because of who You are and what You're doing in our lives. For we pray those things in Your Son's name, Jesus. Amen. Still and know that I am God. Stand in awe and be amazed and know that He will never change. Thankful for that this morning. Would you stand with me as the choir orchestra make their way down, the kids dismissed. Thankful.
Choir. Thank you, Tina, and the other musicians. We appreciate it. Psalm 102 this morning, if you would open your Bibles with me. I hope you brought a copy of God's Word. It's one of the things I want to instill in you is the need for us to have God's Word with us here when we come into this place. I think it is something that is imperative that we as God's people know where to find things. And so many times We leave these things behind, and we just expect that everything that's needed is going to be heard through the ear gate. I hope that our eye gates will be stimulated to see what God's Word says, and that's a good way for you to gauge whether or not the guy that's up here speaking is telling you the truth or not, is you've got the Word of God in front of you to back it up. So become a student of the Word, but also verify what we say with the Word of God. And so as we come here this morning, open your Word, whether in digital form or in print, and open up to Psalm 102. As we've been talking about this series, we've been in the last few Sundays, we're asking this question, what is God? And so many times we hear that expression and we'll ask it more in the way of who is God, but really we're going to find out who He is more by definition of what He is. And you take this God that we're talking about and we begin to compare it to all the other things and other deities, so-called, that the nations and even our own United States of America that we are beginning to see as a turning to, we begin to wonder, well then, what makes this God different than those gods? And when you open the Word of God, so-called, and we begin to investigate, the question then is, well, what is He? And therefore, we can begin to better understand then, who is He? Psalm 102, we're going to read the entirety of this psalm, so let's get started here this morning. He begins in verse 1, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry for help come to You." Now, I don't know about in your Bible, there at the right underneath the heading at number 102 there, there's a little description, and some of the Psalms have these. Those are not necessarily inspired, but they've been put there in the rabbinic literature, and it's a prayer of the afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. So when you read the first few verses of this, you're going to hear the angst, the struggle, and you're going to see some of this throughout this psalm, so bear that in mind. He says in verse 2, "Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me in the day when I call. Answer me quickly. For my days have been consumed in smoke." And that bears the thought of what we read in James chapter 4. "My bones have been scorched like the earth. My heart has been smitten like grass and has withered away. Indeed, I forget to eat my bread. Because of the loudness of my groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I resemble a pelican of the wilderness, and I have become like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I have become like a lonely bird on a housetop. My enemies have reproached me all day long, and those who deride me have used my name as a curse. For I've eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping because of your indignation, your wrath. You have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a lengthened shadow, and I wither away like grass." And then the tone changes, as so many of the Psalms do. Verse 12, "But you, O Lord, abide," how long? "Forever. And your name to all generations, you will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to be gracious to her, for the appointed time has come. Surely your servants find pleasure in her stones and feel pity for her dust. So the nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth, your glory. For the Lord has built up Zion, he has appeared in his glory. He has regarded the prayer of the destitute and has not despised their prayer." Boy, I'm glad for verse 17. "This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For he looked down from his holy height from heaven. The Lord gazed upon the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to set free those who were doomed to death, that men may tell of the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. And when the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord, he has weakened my strength in the way. He has shortened my days. And I say, oh my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. And even they will perish, but you endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you." Father, I pray as we take a thought here this morning and delve into this identity of what you are,
What I pray as we go through this time that we will again be refreshed, reminded, encouraged, for some perhaps enlightened and informed about some things about your person. And I pray that today we would take these things and begin to build a better description of who you are as God. So bless our time here this morning, I pray. It's in Christ's name. Amen. What is God? Well, in answer to that question, I want to identify the thought that we want to dwell on here this morning, and that is that God is durable. I was thinking about this, the idea of things like indelible markers. You know, you love those in your office place or something like that. Or have you ever spilt pickled beet juice on that white blouse or shirt? Huh? Or the idea of red clay on white socks. We were living in some parts in Alabama. We lived in Huntsville, Alabama, Madison, Alabama. My dad started a church there. I remember going out, and that was my first real exposure to the red clay. And I can still remember my mom hating my play activity outside, because those white socks she bought me were never white ever again. Here's another one. How about bills and taxes? What is coming up here in a few weeks, you know, a couple months, April 15th, that guillotine day of all days, you know, for us as citizens of the United States. And when we think about these aspects of thinking through the idea of things like these, we're really putting them together. You talk about things that are long-lasting, things that are permanent. But really, in time, those two begin to fade, or at least we hope they change. It seems like taxes just change for our worse, but at the same point, we still put up with them. In reality, we think about what the psalmist says here in Psalm 102. Look again at verse 27 here, and he says, "But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." So what is God? As we think about what God is, we can say that God is durable. And I'm using that expression, the understanding that he is eternal and he is a changeless God. Change is something that we all have issues with, thinking about the idea of change. And, you know, our family especially, as we've come here, I'm taking a new position, a new job, so to speak. And we think about, for my kids, schools. And here's another one. How about your seat in church? I was a pastor of a church, and I won't tell you where. You can't protect the innocent, you know, kind of a thing. And we had a couple that came in and visited, and they sat, and this particular church was, it was actually an old apple barn that we had converted into a church. It was long and narrow. We had two sections of the center aisle, and about three-quarters of the way, this couple sits down in these two center aisle chairs. They sit there, and here comes one of our dear saint so-and-so, comes walking in, and I saw her. She comes down the center aisle, she turns, and she sees that's her seat. She left. She went home because somebody sat in her seat. She wasn't about to change seats. Change is hard. How about your age? You know, all of these things in life and the things that come upon life, and change is not an easy endeavor. But the beauty that we understand about our God is that our God never changes. God is durable. What I want to do this morning, I want to look at just two parts, two aspects of God's durability. And again, I want to remind you, you can go and you can find more to study, more to elaborate. That's not my endeavor in these sessions we have, this time together in these Sunday mornings, is to try to exhaust these attributes or try to say that I've given you everything that there is to know about this particular attribute. What I'm trying to get you to understand is that there is still so much more for us to discover and to know and to learn about who, about what God is. So I'm just going to focus on two. I'm going to whet your appetite, and I challenge you then to be a better student of God's Word and see these things for yourself. Let me ask you this. How much of God's goodness have you started to really see throughout your week this last week, since last week? Let me see your hand. How many times has that word come up in a conversation or a thought as you've then thought about my God as being a good God? And as we think about it even this morning, I want to get you to understand something about why this particular attribute is important, why it's significant for us as believers to know that this God that we serve is a God that is very durable. So let's get into this morning. Number one, the first aspect that I want to focus on is this. I want to see us understand God in existence. We talk about God's durability. We're talking in many ways primarily about his existence as God. Go back again to Psalm 102. Look at verse 12. Verse 12, he says, "But you, O Lord, abide forever in your name to all generations." Skip down to verse 24. "I say, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations." Verse 26, "Even they will perish, but you endure. And all of them wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." God's existence is never going to change. In other words, God is eternal. That is the emphasis of this idea of his existence, his eternal existence. Meaning that God has existed in the past, that in our very present reality, he is present with us, and that for all of eternity, and even into the future, we know that God will be there for all of eternity. In fact, as the creator of time itself, he is not bound by time. He exists outside of time, and therefore he is not in any way controlled by it or dominated by time. Another verse, Psalm 90 and verse 2, it says, "Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." This God that we serve is not dependent upon anything other than himself. He is the self-existent, the self-sufficient one. Moses writes of this in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, where God is saying to Moses and giving to him his name, and he says to Moses, "I am who I am." This is who I am. Millard Erickson, in his book Christian Theology, which if you don't have that, I encourage you to pick that up. It's a great theological resource to have on your shelf. You can get it in digital form, but it's a great book to have, and I encourage you to pick one up. But he says, God is characterized by life. I like this statement. He goes on to say, this is affirmed in Scripture in several different ways, and it is found in the assertion that he is. His very name, I Am, as Exodus 3:14 says, indicates that he is a living God. And Scripture does not argue for his existence. It simply affirms it, or more often merely assumes it. And thus, existence is considered a most basic aspect of his nature. So why is this then so significant? Let me ask you a question. What do you rely upon to get you through your day? And when you come to the end of yourself, where do you turn? On whom do you rely? Because of the struggle that we have is that we are limited. We are finite. We have a beginning. And though our existence is one that is described in Scripture that will last for the rest of eternity, this life one day will end. You see, we have been granted this life. We have been given this opportunity. But the great understanding of what the Bible teaches us is that he is life. So I call it living, but if I am living without him, what kind of a life do I have then? See, we're going to enter into eternity one day, and we're going to end up in one of two places. One is where life dwells, and the other is where death endures. The author of life, God himself, exists within the realm of life. And when we talk about death, and I think this is a misnomer that we often kind of misconstrue in our theology, we speak of death in the sense of how we perceive it, as we're looking at death in this realm as it is. But in many ways, it is a picture of what we mean when we talk about death. Death, in its greatest essence, is that of the idea of separation, not cessation. Death, when we talk about it, is more about the idea that we are separated from those that we love, separated from the idea of this life. And when we think about where eternity is going to place those who reject Jesus Christ as their Savior, he is talking about death. And that death is going to be an eternal death because they are eternally separated from God. It's not a cessation. It's not that they cease. It's not that they end. It just means that they will no longer have the opportunity to know life because they won't know God. This God, the author of life, has created us to live. And the idea of that living is that we live with him. We dwell together with him. This self-existent God is able then to offer to us a promise that only he can uphold. But because he never changes in his existence, that he cannot die, that he will endure through all of eternity, and we can know that his promises are going to endure for as long as he does. Because he knows no restrictions. He knows no limitations. Isaiah 43 and verse 13 says, "Even from eternity I am he, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it?" So when Jesus Christ comes and he offers to you the plan of salvation, the path of deliverance, the power to know freedom from sin and to know his presence for all of eternity, that you can be delivered from death, how do you know that that promise can be upheld? We were talking about, I think it was Phil Jones or somebody, we were talking about the idea that Craftsman just, I think, was it you, Fred, or who, I don't know, I can't remember who was talking about that. We were talking about how Craftsman just got Lowe's, started picking up their line. And one of the questions was, I wonder if they still offer the lifetime warranty. Well, why are you nervous about that? I used to think a lifetime warranty, that's a pretty good deal. Until the company went out of business. So it really should be for the life of the company, it will endure. My salvation is not dependent upon whether Grace Baptist Church in some facility is still sitting on the corner of Shalford and Jenkins, or whether the church still has a record of my baptism certificate that I can go find. My salvation is dependent upon a changeless, eternal God. That's what it's dependent upon. As we think about this, understanding that we never have to fear that God will cease. I like how Charles Ryrie, he said, that with him all sustaining providential control of all things and events is assured. God's existence will never cease, nor will it change. That's the existent nature of God. Do you know that God this morning? Is he your God this morning? But the second aspect that I want us to think about when we talk about the durability of God is not only God in existence, but notice second of all with me, God in person. When we talk about God, we're talking about identifying a personal relationship with God. But I can't have a personal relationship with anything that's not personal or personable. So when we're talking about this durability, we're talking about someone who exists and does not change. Now, what do I mean by this? You see, God is durable in his person, who he is, and what makes him do what he does. And we find that God is a spirit, yes. I mean, isn't that what Christ even said in John chapter 4? God is what? He's a spirit, and how do we worship him? In spirit and truth. And so many times in our minds then, we begin to equate God as something more ethereal, more in sort of in a sense of a movement rather than being a person. As God is spirit, what we're trying to do is we're trying to identify this God by looking at what others have witnessed, what we have witnessed, what the scriptures, most importantly, have said about him and what he says about himself. But that understanding of what scripture teaches us is that God is person. He possesses the attributes that makes him a person. Now, I did not say he's a human, but he is a person. Now, I want you to stay with me on this because sometimes this is where we get people a little muddied. But here's the thought. I like how Eric said again. He says that God is not a great spirit or mind that encompasses all things within itself. That's a philosophy that came out of George Hegel's philosophy. His understanding then is that God is not a great thinking mind, and we are not just sub-thoughts of this mind of the absolute. Erickson points out that some Christian theologians have tried to describe God by blending this type of thinking with a biblical interpretation. And some would argue that God is more like the cause of personality and less of a person himself. You get into your Eastern religions and you find that the idea of deity is tied more to the becoming one with a reality. And this reality is this vague understanding of something that is more of like a thought or an energy or something, and it depends on what mystic religion you're a part of, and they're all of this beings, all of us as humanity are connected with and need to find ourselves in this idea. In the Hindu religion, it's called Brahma, or the whole, of which you are individual parts, or the Atman. And one doesn't relate to reality by turning outward as if to a person, but rather by turning inward, drawing inwardly through a process of contemplation, meditation. The aim of this process is to lose your identity, to lose your individuality and your self-consciousness, and then to, in some ways, be absorbed into this whole. You ever heard the term nirvana? This is when you reach that stage at which all of individual striving ceases and one becomes simply at rest. The struggle with that is you're finding everything within yourself. And I'll tell you right now, the struggle I have with that is that I've never come up with the answer yet. Scripture teaches us is a very different approach. This one true God is described very differently inside of Scripture. Erickson, again, he put it this way. He says, God is an individual being with self-consciousness and will, capable of feeling, choosing, having a reciprocal relationship with other personal and social beings. When Christ is described as one who could feel our infirmities, he is grieved, and that we can quench the Holy Spirit, that God is touchable. We're talking about a sense of a reciprocal relationship that can only happen between persons. Robert Culver stated it this way. He says, a person is a subject who thinks as well as being an object of thought. And by this we mean that there is a kind of a relationship unique to persons. You see, when we talk about this God and what God is, what we understand is that he gives us his name. In fact, he gives us lots of names throughout Scripture. Adonai, Jehovah, Lord Sabaoth. I mean, all of these great titles and names as descriptions to help us to gain a little bit of a glimpse of who he is. He speaks to others directly and he encourages them to converse with him. And so as I think about persons, I see them, I think of them as myself, flesh and bone. frail, feeble, limited, finite, doomed to die. Sorry, that's not a very pretty picture. But at the same point, understanding that that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about God. When we're describing God and his durability, see, durability focuses on this quality of God that makes him a unique individual, a unique person from us as humans in our individuality. He is the creative genius that gave us our personhood. And he distinguishes us, and he has developed us to be different than all of the rest of creation. Why? Because he wanted to have a relationship with us. And so when man sinned and turned his back against this great God, greatest consequence then and the greatest heartache that God could have expressed was that he would have to find a way for man in his eternality, because of the fact that we do exist now, but yet we have to exist in a place that is removed from him. And I'm grateful that God couldn't leave it that way. And that he sent the person in humanity to die in our place so that he could again open the door of opportunity for every person born of a woman to know the person of God. And he's been doing this ever since Adam and Eve sinned. He's been making a doorway, an opening, a way, and ultimately in Christ, an eternal way, so that we could know access, come boldly, come to him, converse with him, have a relationship with him. And this is not a dead God. This is not a time-limited God. This is not an archaic God. This is the God from beginning to end. When we talk about this, this is that word that Fred was enjoying earlier. This is his immutability. Immutability is the idea that nothing within the characteristics that makes him God will ever alter. So we hear it all the time how people change over the years. You ever heard that expression? I was talking about my father. My dad passed away 2 years ago, and I was born almost 14 years after my next sibling. And I don't know how many times my older brother, especially my older two brothers, would come into the house and they would see me functioning as a much younger sibling. And they would turn to my dad and say, "You're letting him get away with that. If we had done that, you would have killed us." I had the benefit of a much mellower father. And the idea of that is this understanding that we as humanity, we change. We receive things through life. We grow through experiences. God never had to grow. He never had to learn. He never had to adapt. The consistency of that. You know, as a father, I wish I could say that I was a consistent father. But my heavenly father is. I love this thought. It's James chapter 1 and verse 17. He says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." That word variation, I'm reading from the New American there, that word variation is connected with the term of variables. And what James is declaring is that God is without the ability or liability to change. There will be no sudden or unpredictable altering to his person. When you talk to a biologist and they speak of variables, And what he's referring to there is, and I was noticing some things as I was studying that thought in the biological sense. There were these pictures of, like, I think of these honeybees or these wasps, and they were showing the face shots of those wasps or those bees, and the markings on there, and they talk about that those are variations within the species. Those are variables. It's not like today I woke up and God had a little different side of him that I got to see today. Or that tomorrow, you know, he might be a little bit more, you know, off his game a little bit. And I'm trying to be very careful not to get sacrilegious, but you can understand what I'm drawing at, is that every day we wake up, we know the standard. We know the line. We know this God. We talked about last week, God is good. That doesn't mean that he's going to be slightly better today than he was yesterday. That inside of his goodness, there might be some indications that he's a little stingier today. No, he is always good. Because that is his immutable, about to trip it up on that one too, Fred, his immutable nature. Our God has never changed. Back in Psalm 102, again there in verse 27, you are the same and your years will not come to an end. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, for I, the Lord, do not change, and therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Aren't you glad that he could apply that to us today? That God is still just as merciful today as he was yesterday, even though I really blew it today? That God is still just as much loving to me today as he was yesterday? But that God is also just as just and fair. And since Jesus is God, the same can be said of him. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. God in his person does not change. This speaks of an unalterable, changeless existence and personality. This good God has always been, is, and will always be good. But then someone could come along and say, well, what about all those verses where God changed? And I love these, you know, 2 Kings chapter 20, where God changes his mind about the death of Hezekiah. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6, where God repents and wished he had never made man. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10, where God spares Nineveh after decreeing that they're going to be destroyed. See, God changes. And the struggle in these passages is that it is not God who changed, but man who consistently changed. Mankind consistently pushed away from God in Genesis, and therefore God brought the flood. In 2 Kings chapter 20, Hezekiah repents, and God says, that's what I was waiting on. Now, let me add to your years at least 15 more years. And then you come to the time of Jonah, and you look at the situation there where God spared them because man repented and turned to God. The character, the person, the plan, the purpose of God remained the same. And the way that God dealt with mankind changed as he then demonstrated all of those other attributes that we love and so grateful for, his mercy, his grace, all of these things. They're poured out because man has responded to him. And we find in other places, his justice is poured out because they have refused the warning of God. Then you come to that time where Moses is praying, Lord, don't destroy the people. Remember your name and the testimony of the Egyptians and all these things. And it seems like God is changed by Moses' prayer, but in reality, what we find is that prayer does not change God, it changes us. It brought Moses into a place to see how much they were part of the plan of God. It brings out his sovereignty and authority because those things are never altered by the circumstances that we go through. His power was never diminished. He was not put into bondage by man's acceptance or denial. We'll go back to the verse that we've been using, sort of the tagline here of this, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and we know that God is the causative. He is the one who makes all these things work out, and there is a good, there is a benefit. This is beneficiary to us, because we that love God and are called according to his purpose know that he is working all these things out for our good and for ultimately His glory. His purpose has never changed. God still loves us. He is still seeking to draw us as a people to Himself, to have this relationship with this person as He is with us, and bring us to stay where life dwells. That's His greatest desire, is that every person sitting in this room knows where they're going to spend eternity, and that you're going to spend eternity with Him, where life is. I like how Wayne Camp put it. He said, "Our God is not a wavering piece of clay. He is not a shifting sand. He is not a tumbleweed. He is the strength of Israel. He is the rock of ages. He does not change." You see, we may fail. And I would say the saddest part of that is many times we fail God. But God is never going to fail you. He can't. Because that would mean then He has changed somewhere along the way. He is faithful. He is faithful to forgive us of our sins, 1 John 1, 9. God in His faithfulness is faithful to keep us in salvation, in 2 Timothy 2:13 and 2 Thessalonians 3:3 talk about. Our God is faithful in times of pressure, 1 Corinthians 10:13. He is faithful to keep His promises, Hebrews 10:23. God is faithful in times of suffering, 1 Peter 4:19. And our God is faithful even into eternity's future, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24 declares. So as we continue over the next few weeks to study this identity of what God is, and thus understand better of what, not only what He is, but who He is, we need to remember that He has always been, He is, and will always be these things, as we have to have the descriptions. What is God? Well, God is durable. God is durable because He is eternal in His existence and He is immutable in His person. So if you're lost here this morning, and by lost I'm meaning that you are in a path that is leading you to a way that you know not, you don't have a clue as to where eternity is going to end you up, let me explain then that He is a God that has always been willing to give you clarity and direction. He's a God that gives peace. He's a God that shows mercy, but He is also a God that has justice in mind. And in His durability, He will love you to eternity. And in His durability, His promises will never fail you. I'm glad we serve a God like that. And I hope that wherever you are in your path of discovery and what you're learning, remember, this is a God who endures. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray as we make ready to close here this morning, that Lord, if there is one here today that does not know You as his or her personal Savior, this is not a relationship that they have nurtured or seen, come to recognize themselves as a sinner, to see themselves as removed from God because of their sin, because of the things that speak out against the character of God, against the purity of God, against the identity of God. I pray that this morning would at least be a point of inquisition, a desire to know, what does that look like in my life? What does that mean for me? And Lord, there may be one here today who knows all of this and is running from You. They're relying upon themselves. They're trying to get answers in themselves or in some collective thought. Lord, I pray that You would break through that understanding to realize and help them see that at the end of it, there is still just humanity involved, and that is always frail and weak, limited and finite. Lord, I pray as believers that we would turn to You because You desire a relationship. And Lord, it takes us this opportunity to develop this relationship, to nurture it, to build it. Lord, I pray that You would help our hearts to grow in love with You as You have demonstrated Your love towards us. Lord, I'm grateful Your promises stand And it's not just based upon whether the preacher is still in the pulpit or whether I can find the piece of paper that says something that describes some religious experience, but it's because you are still God and you have never changed. So, Lord, address the needs of our heart. May we focus on you. Lord, come to realize that everything we're going to talk about from here on out is truly something that will go with us for all the rest of eternity, because you are eternal. Encourage our hearts as we make ready to leave. May we take these truths with us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Trust in your unchanging nature. Trust that you have a good and great plan for our lives. We love you today and pray that you would help us to love you more passionately. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Just to remind you that we have a business meeting tonight at 5:30. We would love for you to come and see some great things that God is doing in our ministry. We have some visitors here this morning. I know Camilla's dad is here with us today, so we're thankful that he's here. But others, we'd love to meet you and greet you, so have a chance to do that with them as you leave this morning. Lord bless you.